Welcome to the sermon podcast of Redemption Church. The following sermon is by our Director of Spiritual Formation, Marjorie Mott.
All right, so tonight we are continuing through the book of James, and we're in chapter 4, verse 1 through 10. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud and shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. The word of the Lord. I love how clearly these first verses tell us that our anger shows us that there's something we want that we're not getting. And I love that toddler tantrums are like the perfect, most clear example of this, right? With a two-year-old, almost three-year-old at home, we've been having a lot of those recently. And I was just a couple weeks ago just kind of at my wit's end and looking at some parenting videos. And this expert just reminding me to try and negotiate with Evelyn when she's in that flare-up, right? Like people call that the reptilian brain, like it's just flared. She's just, you know, literally arms going, I want this, no, no, right? And to not try to negotiate, but just to affirm what she's asking for, what she is wanting. And it's felt really silly, right? It's times I'm just trying to hold her and say, I hear you want a snack. I hear you want a snack. Sounds like Evelyn wants a snack. And it's like, sounds so silly, right? Because I'm just like saying the same thing over and over. But it's worked. This little girl has like calmed down. And I've been able to, you know, talk about, well, we don't do snacks before bedtime. We never do this. And she kind of then gets it and is like, okay. So I've just been amazed to see that when you acknowledge the motive behind a behavior, right, how it brings, how it soothed Evelyn here in this example, right? So she was wanting this thing, but I think really she wanted underneath of the wanting the snack, underneath it, the motive was perhaps to be heard, to be acknowledged. And so that's our motives is what tonight's passage is about. There are three parts of this passage. I'm going to spend most of my sermon on the first part, and I'm going to go ahead and break it down for you. So this first part is verse 1 through 4, and you could call it problems. This is identifying your wrong motives. This is where your wrong motives begin to, pull us away from God. The second part is called provisions. This is what God is offering you, that God wants to be near you, that God has offered us grace. And the third part is the prescription. It's the how. It's the how do you realign these motives to God. So let me read verse 1 through 4 again. This microphone, let me move it a little bit. There we go. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. That you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. In that first reading, especially these first four verses, I don't love it. It rubs me the wrong way. And as I dug into why this week, I think it's because I've so often seen this passage used wrongly, used about our sinful behavior, focusing on behavior, like, oh, if you do this and this, right, then you're an enemy of God. Well, this isn't about behavior. This passage is clearly about motives. Multiple times motives, this word is used. And so our actions can be sinful, and so can our motives. And that's what this passage is about, though. It's about our motives. Motives are the subtle sin. They're the sin that's deep within that is hard to discern. And so I'm going to talk through a little bit about what motives are and how to identify them. But this passage reminds us that even though it's so subtle and sneaky that it's hard to see, that it is something we need to take seriously. You know, I think of this example of racism. During this book discussion, I really love Shelby brought up the point how she sees different generations defining racism differently. How an older generation sees racism as something that is really overt, right? So it's like these harsh statements, these mean words used, right? But how this younger generation is seeing racism as something more subtle. It's our biases, it's these things lingering within us. Things that we might say that have no intention of bringing pain. An example is to assume that your Hispanic friend or person you're talking with because of their accent is maybe a first generation American when really their family has been in this country for generations and generations. Something that you can assume but can bring so much pain when it comes to light. And so just like that, the subtlety, that's where our motives are. So what are motives? You know, with my psychology background, let's look at the APA, the American Psychological Association. It says that motives are a cause of an individual's behavior. This is the reason that you do things. It's the cause of your behavior. So when you're asking to ask, or when you're angry to ask, what do I want that I'm not getting, is helpful because it points to your desire, which is linked to your motive. But they're slightly different. They're not exactly the same. So your desire is linked to your motive. But your motive goes beyond desire. It goes to your whole purpose of life. It's what drives you. It's the reason and cause for behavior. I love the Enneagram because, oh, and for those who don't know, the Enneagram is a personality profiling tool. And it focuses on motives. It looks beyond behavior, which is different for many personality profiling tools. And I love it because it breaks down basically 9 core motives that any individual has. And so you can pop those up. Them being integrity, love, worth, authenticity, competency, security, satisfaction or freedom, autonomy and peace. Let's just take a moment. If you had to narrow down one thing that drives you from this list, what would it be? These are good things, or they're neutral. So often our motives are neutral. They're not inherently bad, right? So what makes a motive wrong is when the reason and cause, it becomes the reason and cause for our being, not just our behavior, but our being, right? It's our ultimate purpose is what gives you meaning. So motives, like I said, aren't inherently bad, but it's how much space they take up in your heart. Are they disproportional to other motives or your desire to follow the Lord or to be known by the Lord? I love verse 4 that reminds us of friendship, right? Talks about friendship. It says, and with friends, you know, so it's like friends with the world, friends with the enemy that the passage poses. We spend time with our friends. We like to be with our friends. We talk with our friends. And when I think of the word adulterous, I think about you're committed to something, but you're chasing another. Church, what are you chasing? Verse 4 reminds us our motive should be friends with God. Like I said, to spend time with God, talk to God, stick up for God, joke with God, fight with God, and to know you are liked by God. So I want to give you a really practical tool for how to identify motives. Because if I'm saying here, like, they're hard to see, then, yeah, we kind of all know that. I might be going like, okay, well, then what do I do? So I'm going to give you a really practical tool. Now, I learned this in my counseling program. So I think when I initially learned it, we had like 2 hours talking about it, and I'm going to give you like the super short version. So don't try this on anybody, okay? You're not allowed to do this. You're only allowed to use it for yourself. And I am using, it's called Chaining, and it's, you can read more about it in this book if you want. It's Kevin Huggins' book called Friendship Counseling. Highly recommend it. But basically, it is the experience of just asking yourself why, and again, until you get to something kind of rock bottom that might sound like, well, life isn't really worth living then, or I don't want to go on then. That is the rock bottom. And so you can look at what your motive is, it's what you're talking about before you get to the rock bottom. So let me give you an example. You know, and Chaining, also let me give you background, is using counseling so often because people come in with an immediate goal, but it's so often not the thing that that they're really needing, or perhaps it's something that the counselor really can't even help them with because maybe it involves another person, and we all know we can only control ourselves. Right, so let's say a woman comes in who's married and her goal is to stop arguing with her husband. She's just so sick of arguing with her husband. Well, you can't really control that. You can't control what the husband's going to do. So you begin to ask, the counselor begins to ask and to dig down, that it comes up that she says, well, I have a hard time listening because I'm so focused on getting my point across, which really can't, like all of us. Aren't we familiar with that? Feels familiar, I'm sure. And so perhaps, you know, my work as a counselor would be to continue to help her ask why, to look at some specific scenarios. And to get to something deeper, you know, maybe it's, okay, well, why do you have a hard time listening? Because I want to really make sure that he knows I have a valid point of view and that what I'm saying matters. Why is it important that you have a valid point of view, that your voice matters? Well, because why else would I be in this relationship? Why else would I choose to do life with somebody if they're not gonna respect me? Well, why do you need his respect? You know, and you keep going down and down and down until you kind of hit that rock bottom and it shows this motive. And so often in counseling, we find that it's this core belief, their core motive even, that is focused so much on something other than God. And so a counselor might spend time with this client about helping her realize that her voice matters to God, whether or not her husband ever listens well to her. Right? It's replacing this truth, this positive motive of seeking the Lord and being known and heard by the Lord, than this drive to be heard by her husband that is really leading to death. Right, leading to all this arguing and contentiousness. So verse 5 and 6. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. In a passage about our wrong motives, I love that James is taking the time to remind us of God's motive. To give you grace, to lavish it upon you again and again, to be near you. He longs to be with you. Do you believe that God jealously longs to be near you? He doesn't want to share you. He wants all of your attention. He wants your direction and focus of your life to be completely on Him. And He wants to be your friend. And He gives us more grace. I love that phrase. It's so small, so easy to look over, but so powerful. God knows it's easy for these motives to get out of whack and to lie hidden underneath in our inner world, for us to totally miss them, to be unseen. And so I think He reminds us here, He knows, He's being empathetic with us, that He knows they get out of whack, and so again He's going to say, I will give you more grace again and again. When our approval of others leaves us feeling empty, He gives us more grace. When security drives us to complacency, He gives us more grace. And when our desire, our motive for integrity leads us to being judgmental, He gives us more grace. Again and again, this grace is for us. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you have access to this grace? So the third part, the prescription of how to realign our motives, is very simple. And let me read verses 7 to 10. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. The New Living Translation, instead of submit, says to give yourself. I also have heard people say that to submit is to get under, right? So these are all like putting yourself before God. Let me read how the Message puts this last part. So let God work His will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say quiet yes to God. And He'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Hit bottom and cry your eyes out. The fun and games are over. Get serious, really serious. Get down on your knees before the Master. It's the only way you'll get on your feet. I feel like there's not much more to say there, right? But this is serious work. It's a difficult, hard, often very emotional work to look at your inner life, to dig in and to root out these wrong motives and to realign our motives to God, to be a friend of God's. This is a big deal, but we have the promise here that He will lift us up. Scotty talked last week about humility, reminding us that it's not denying our shortcomings or wallowing in our sin, but being teachable. So remember that as we hear this, that realigning our motives to God begins with acknowledging our place before God, our need for God. Here we are, God. We are yours. Thank you that your grace is sufficient and that you give us more grace. Thank you for this promise that you will lift up the humble. Here we are to be lifted up. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. The happy sounds of our kiddos returning.
To find out more about Redemption Church, visit redemptionbristol.org.